I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in Galatians, chapter 2, with verse 15. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul has brought to our attention his conversation, if we are allowed to call it a conversation, with the Apostle Peter. As a matter of fact, he talks about rebuking him to his face because he did not follow the truth of the gospel. And so as he withstood him to his face, he's continuing the same argument about what that special meeting between these two great men was all about. And you and I enter into it because all that God does for any believer, He does for every believer in the work of salvation and all that comes with salvation. As a matter of fact, we need to pay close attention to the things God does for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And know the difference between the things God does for us and the things we do for God because of what God has done for us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." I want you to notice, please, as we place the emphasis where God places the emphasis, a word repeated in this brief passage. It's the word justified. Would you mark it, please, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible? In verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Justified, justified, justified. And then again in verse 17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also have found sinners, if therefore Christ the minister of sin, is he? God forbid." God forbid. Justified. This is the divine declaration made by Almighty God that he looks upon us as if we were never sinners. Think of that. For those of us who believed, we've been born again. God makes this divine declaration that he looks upon us as if we were never sinners. Not just as if we'd never sinned, but with the imputed righteousness of Christ on our account, he looks at us as if we were never even sinners. Justified. We're justified. He has saved us. The Bible teaches us that he has saved us through his appearance on the cross as he bled and died for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. He tasted death for every man. And through his death, we are justified. He was buried and rose from the dead. He ascended on high, wherever liveth, to make intercession for us. And by his interceding, we are sanctified. He sees us perfectly seated with him in glory. And so this work of sanctification is a progressive work in our lives on a daily basis. But God sees us from heaven's viewpoint as we are covered in the blood of Christ as if we were never even sinners. Someday when he comes again, we shall see him in glory, and there we will experience what the Bible refers to as glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. He appeared on the cross for our justification. He appears in heaven for our sanctification. He will appear in the clouds to receive us unto himself for our glorification. Now, why is this so important? It's so important because it's settled. The transaction has been made. It's complete. And God declares judicially for all to know that his children are justified. And we praise him for it. Now may the Spirit of God enable you and enable me as we seek to understand this. Look with me, please, at the 19th verse. For I, through the law, and I want you to mark the little word through the law, am dead to the law, and mark the little word to, that I might live unto God. Through the law, to the law, that I might live unto God. What we find in this 19th verse is an explanation God gives to us of what he's dealing with in this passage. When we eventually, God willing, come to the 20th verse of this same chapter, then all of it is put together. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But we're dealing with the subject of justification. May I ask this question? How many of you know, truly know in your heart, that you've repented of your sin and by faith have come to know Christ as your personal Savior? Your sin is forgiven. Christ lives in you. Heaven is your home, and God by his Spirit has given you that evidence. He has given you that witness within. That's what he promised to do. He has given you that witness within that you're one of his children. How many of you know that? Would you raise your hand? Then would you say with me, if your hand has been raised, I am justified. Let's say it, please. I am justified. From my vantage point, I say you can make a profession of faith in Christ. You can say to me or to someone, I have asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I have trusted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. I have professed faith in Christ. But it is God who allows you to know by his indwelling Holy Spirit that you're truly one of his own. The correct way to talk about that is to say of someone else, that someone has professed faith in Christ. Again, may I ask how many of you have professed faith in Christ? Would you raise your hand? All right. If you profess faith in Christ, it is God by his word and by the witness of his Spirit living in you that gives you the assurance that you're truly one of his children. And then you can say, I am justified. Justification does not produce righteous living in our lives. We should live righteously because we've been justified. I want you to understand that. Because when people from the outside look in and see people from their viewpoint who are trying to live for Christ, they don't always understand the motive in those people's lives. For instance, they may have the idea that we do what we do because we're trying to achieve something with God. But we do not do what we do trying to achieve something with God. We do what we do because God has already done something for us. He has declared our freedom. He has declared our absolute innocence. He has declared our justification. He's declared with this divine declaration that he now sees us as if we were never sinners. And because what we have in him, this justification that accompanies our salvation, because of what we have in him, we rejoice and out of love to God for what he's done for us, want to live an exemplary Christian life. And so the motive is what's happened to us. God is always previous. We want to live for the Lord and declare our Christian life because we have a Christian life. It's because of what God has done for us. I don't want to live on a constant guilt trip trying to please the Lord and wondering from day to day, if I do something wrong, is God going to condemn me to hell? That's been cared for. Completely settled. No more questions to ask about that. That's what this passage is all about. And these Galatians, Paul wanted them to understand that there's nothing that had to be added to this to bring their salvation. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Look again, would be pleased, at verse 19. He explains here, I, through the law, am dead. Through the law, I'm dead. Through the law, am dead. In other words, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The payment of sin is death and hell. And God has declared that every sinner must die. Every sinner. He's talking about the law of God. And every sinner must die. I am a dead man under the sentence of death, just as every human being is dead in trespasses and sins under the sentence of death. And the law of God has made me aware of this. The law of God has taught me this. I'm aware of this. Now, because of that, my debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid my sin debt. He bled and died for me. As he bled and died for me, he was buried and rose from the dead. I heard of his death for me. Have you heard of his death for you? Have you heard of his death for you? Has someone told you that Jesus died for you? Have you heard it? How did you respond to his death for you? He died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Let me tell you how I responded to his death for me. I asked him to forgive my sin, and by faith, I trusted the risen Savior as my Savior. And so, the Bible says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law can make no more claim on me. I am dead to the law. Through the law, I'm dead. To the law, I'm dead. Let me illustrate it this way. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, the great radio preacher of quite a long time ago, used to explain this way. Imagine a criminal is arrested and he's guilty of murder. And he's tried and convicted of the murder that he committed. He's sentenced to death by hanging. The law must be executed. The sentence must be passed out. He must die for his crime. The law proves he's broken the law. He's a guilty criminal and must pay his debt. And so, on the appointed day, he's taken out to the execution. He's hung by the neck until he's dead. Dr. DeHaan would say, imagine on the third day you saw him walking the streets again. Someone said, that's that criminal who killed that man. He needs to pay for his crime. And so you try to arrest him and bring him in again. And the judge would say, he's already been tried. He's paid for his crime. The full execution of death was carried out. He did die. He cannot be tried again. That's finished. He's dead to this crime because he already paid for it. So the law has no jurisdiction over him. It's already been paid. When Christ Jesus went to the cross, he did not die for his own sin. He bled and died for our sin. The billows of God's wrath rolled on the Son of God, not for what he had done, but for what you had done and I had done. He became sin for us. And as he bled and died for us, a holy God who knows all things passed this sentence of death upon his own Son. We fully owed it. He fully paid it. And when we've asked him to forgive our sin and by faith trust him as our Savior, we receive his record on our account. The crime was committed and paid for. The sentence was executed. Death came. It doesn't come again to us, not in that way, to pay our sin debt, because it's already been paid. The debt's been paid. Through the law, we learn of our debt and we're dead. But to the law, now that we've had the payment made, to the law, we are dead. It can't scare us. It can't make any claim on us. It can't rattle things around to us. It can't threaten us and frighten us. It can't come into a hospital room with a person on a hospital bed about to die and say, "You're finally going to go to the devil's hell because of what you've done." And you can say, "No, I'm not going. Jesus already suffered my death in hell for me. It's been paid." So, through the law, I'm dead. To the law, I'm dead. And the natural result of that I might live unto God. And I say to you, who would not live unto God who's been delivered from such a death by the Lord God? All to him I owe. All to him I owe. We're justified. We're justified. I want you to just take a little walk with me just for a moment. Let's begin with the book of Romans just for a moment. But before we do, let's go back to Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 13, just for a foundation for this. In Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13, just one verse for time's sake, verse 39, the Bible says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Let me read it again. Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, if you'll allow me to read it again. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Justified. You may want to write somewhere near that verse, "The law cannot produce life. It can only bring death. The law cannot bring this justification. God declares our justification because the law has been satisfied with the full payment Christ made for our sin." Let's imagine I'm taking the New Testament and leading someone to Christ. When that person trusts the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior, there's a transaction made. We don't really see that transaction made, but it's settled. You trade the eternally present God, who is eternally present the moment you live and trust him as your Savior. You trade your sins for his forgiveness. You trade your debt that you owe, I owe, we fully owe it, for the payment he's made when he fully paid it. And when the Lord sees that happening, he declares, this person can never be brought to court for that debt in the court of God again for that debt, because that debt is paid, fully paid, as Christ paid that debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's what we have here. Now to the book of Romans, please. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 22, Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What did you pay for your justification? What did you pay? What did you pay for the judge of all the ages, the heaven and earth judge, the eternal God? What did you pay? What did I pay for God to say? Now you're free. I didn't pay anything. Jesus paid everything. It's by grace I receive it. Romans chapter 4, if you look at it, please. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You believe. To him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That old life is gone. We're married now to another. We belong to Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who can condemn us? No one can condemn us, because Christ has already suffered our payment. Now, Paul is pinning these things in the book of Galatians, clearing up this matter of justification. Years and years ago, I gave a series of messages in this church to you dear people on things that accompany salvation. There are more than 30 of them. I've never put it into print. Someday I should, in some little book, so that somebody could read about salvation, then all the things, 30-something of them we have, because we're Christians. These are things that accompany our salvation. These came with it. It's like sort of somebody says, you got a new vacuum cleaner? Yes, and it picks up this, but it doesn't do that. You can take the curtains and dust them. And a lot of things come with it. Or somebody said, I'd like to order the particular steak on the menu. They said, well, salad comes with it. Potatoes come with it. A second vegetable comes with it. I want you to know, when God serves up salvation to us, he has more than 30 things we find in the Bible that come with it. Justification is one of those things that accompanies salvation. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. I'd just like to stop for a moment and say again, you can say it for yourself if you wish, I'm justified. I'm justified. The King of heaven and earth, the God of all the ages, the Creator God, the only true and living God, the God of the Bible, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, has declared himself that I'm justified. My sins are gone. They're buried in the depths of the sea. They're removed as far as the east from the west. I'm justified. I'm his forever. Praise his holy name. Let me give just a little application. I want you to write this down, and I'll do it so quickly. So very quickly. I want you to write this down. I have become the righteousness of God. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I become the righteousness of God. When God looks at me, what does he see? He doesn't see some terrible sinner. He sees the righteousness of God. Remember, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. It dwells in Him. In Him, and He's in me. You know, some of you wrestle all of your life with what somebody else thinks of you. I'm sorry. And you keep trying to change the way you look and something about yourself. And there are things we can improve on. I know that. I need to lose weight. I'm not extremely heavy, according to my standard. But the doctor fusses at me every time I go in. Y'all pray for me. I don't want to strangle that doctor to death someday. But there are things we can improve on. I understand that. But let's stop for a moment. Let's just stop for a moment and stop considering how the whole world looks at us. And let's think, how does God look at you? How does God look at me? Do you know that God has designed this wonderful salvation of ours so that when He looks at us, He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of God. If He searches us all over from head to toe, He can't find one blemish. He sees us covered in the blood of Jesus, our sins all washed away. I said the other day to Evelyn, when she and I were talking about this type of thing, you know, I'm still, after all these years, trying my sermons out on her. And rarely do I try to preach one to you that hadn't worked on her. But I said to her the other day, the only way I can go where I go and speak as I speak to people, invited to go to places where I could feel so unworthy. And I am unworthy of all of it. I don't mean that. But I could feel when I go there, I don't belong here. Sometimes we all want to be humble people. We all want to be humble people. Living a meek life, dedicated. But don't ever mistake humility for a lack of resolve. I don't want you to make that mistake with me. If you think, well, he's a humble man, I hope you think that. But don't ever mistake that for a lack of resolve about what God's given me to do. But when I go somewhere to speak, I think, who am I to be here? And you have a tendency in this old nature that we still carry around, do we see Jesus, to beat yourself up a little bit. But you see, we're there representing the Lord, the King of Kings. And we must think about who we are in Christ. In Christ. The high holy privilege we have in the Lord. I hate to see, especially some of you young people and some of you young girls in particular, all beaten up all the time about what you want to do about changing yourself. You get settled in the Lord with who you are in Jesus and what He thinks of you. You get that world settled. I'll talk more about it when we meet again. But you get that world settled inside of you. And you won't have so much attention paid to that world out there that's coming after you all the time. God sees us. When He sees us justified, He sees the righteousness of God. Look at it, please. It's just simply given to us here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For it made Him to be sin for us." That's what He did with the Lord Jesus. That's plain talk, isn't it? Christ is made sin for us. That happened on the cross. He's made sin for us. Any question about that? The Old Testament illustration of that, one at least, was when Moses was leading the people through the wilderness and they were all being bitten by poison snakes. You remember that? And God instructed Moses to put a serpent on a stick. That's still the medical emblem today in medicine. To put a serpent on a stick. And as they looked to that serpent, they were healed. And it's still used as a symbol in healing today. Ask this question. Why a serpent? Why a serpent? Why the thing that was biting and killing? Why picture a serpent? Because what was biting and killing, what was destroying life, is what Christ was made for us. You ever heard a horrible story about some terrible, unimaginable crime that somebody committed against another human being? Even in our own dear city, the things they're dealing with and have just finished dealing with again for the second time. And I thought, horrible. I've said to my wife, don't ever read those detailed reports. I don't read them. I just want you to know. Unless I was made to do it, I wouldn't read them. And I prayed for the people who've suffered through that. Oh, may God touch them and work. Did you know every ugly, horrible thing that a human being ever did on the face of God's earth, Christ was made that for you and me? That's more than I can take in. That's more than I can take in. That shows us the depth and height of the love of God. That he was willing to do that. The Bible says he was made sin for us. You and I could be made sin. We already know sin, but he knew no sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And notice what, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what God sees. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. That's why I want to live for him. That's why I want to live for him. We've made the righteousness of God in him. I want to live for him. Let me show you something else. Turn with the book of Hebrews, will you please, just for a moment. And I could give you so many of these things from the scripture, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Not only was he made the righteous, we've been made the righteousness of God in him. Notice that we are perfected forever. Perfect forever? You say, well, what does that mean? Not yet in daily life, but in position and standing. Not yet in daily life. By the way, one of the hopes of heaven is that someday it'll be made in daily life. I'm going to live in heaven like I'm not living here. I'm going to live with a glorified body and a mind of Christ in sinless perfection. But God has declared, judicially declared in our justification, that we are perfect forever. Think of that. That's what he declared. That brings hope, doesn't it? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, the Lord doesn't do remodeling work. I know some people are into remodeling. A lot of Christians are in remodeling. You know, that's where they think about it. God isn't a remodeler. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He said, I'm still working on some things. Oh, that's on our vantage point. We're still working on some things. But from the mind of God and the attitude God has, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're perfect forever. We've been perfected in Christ Jesus. Even this old raw bone boys and people you deal with and you think, I'm going to go through this again. And you see, when you get upset about other people's sin, don't forget your own sin. Do you realize as a pastor of a church, I could have a pity party every day, all day long? You know why? Because I'm dealing with sheep. Sheep. Do you ever imagine a shepherd that doesn't have a sheep that strays? And by the way, none of them ever stray without trying to get somebody else to stray with them. God help us. Following off somewhere. But our hope is in the Lord. I get so disappointed in myself. How many times have we failed in the same areas of our lives, saying, Lord, I know I told you this last time this happened. I'd never think like this again. I'd never go there again. I'd never allow that again. You ever get there? Is there a way back to God? Is there a way back to God? Sure. But from his vantage point, he sees us perfected forever. Let me give you another one. Why don't you turn to the gospel according to John chapter 5 just for a moment. This thrills me. Let me tell you one of the reasons. There are many reasons. One of the reasons it thrills me because I spend a good deal of my life talking to people who are dying. I once said to an evangelist, and I'm for evangelists, I really am, but I said to an evangelist who'd never been a pastor, I said, if you were a pastor seeing sick and dying people and dealing with families busting up and trying to put them back together, and people who had hope in their children who never did the right thing and all this kind of thing, and you're trying to put life back together, you wouldn't sit in such a critical seat. If you ever really saw the hurt people have. More than half the people to whom I speak are trying to put something back together that the devil tore apart. Think of it. But when it comes near death, you know the devil is mean, cunning and mean. He'd just soon come into a room where somebody's dying and mess with their mind and their thinking, depress them, frighten them. Matter of fact, if you dwell on those kind of things, you could lose your mind letting the devil's thoughts come to you. I have visited people. Not everyone who's been treated for any type of mental illness is this way, but I have visited people in mental hospitals who were there for the sole reason that they thought they were lost and could never be saved. I guarantee you, I'm telling you the truth. I want to show you something. Look, please. The Word of God says in John chapter 5, that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. The same boldness we're invited to come to the throne of God. Not on our own merit. I can't come to God's throne like I'm some big shot. Hey, Lord, you know, I've been preaching a long time. I'm coming back to talk to you today. Aren't you fortunate to have me come in? No, you never earn merit with the Lord. We don't come in boldness because of what we've done. We have boldness because of what He has done. He silenced the devil's accusing mouth. I've said many times to you, when the devil points his accusing finger, the Lord Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, holds out his nails-pierced hand and said, that's been paid for in the blood of Jesus. But Jesus himself said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I know this is making some of you a little weird. I ask you to raise your hand so many times, you'll think we're getting awfully close to something else right here. By the way, it's not wrong to raise your hand and praise God every once in a while. But how many of you could say, I qualify here. I've heard the word. I believed on him that sent Jesus. I have everlasting life. Would you raise your hand again? Let me show you something. Would you just like to say, I'm justified? I'm justified. All right, then when you come to the end of it, it says, and shall not come into condemnation. The Lord says, you're never going to come into condemnation. Stop worrying about going to hell if God saved you. Stop worrying about ever being lost if you're justified. Now, what the devil does can be undone, but what our Savior has done and the work of salvation can never be undone. It's as though God stepped out over the balcony of glory and shouted through the universe, here's one of my children who's been washed in the blood of Jesus. I want you to know from now through all eternity, he is justified. Justified. He's justified. When I see him now, I see the righteousness of God. When I see him now, he is perfect forever. When I see him now, there'll be no condemnation when he stands in judgment. Why? Because he's justified. I hope you know that you're justified.